That wasn't just me walking up on a platform. So just so you know. Well, good morning. Great to have you here. My name is Harold. If I didn't get a chance to meet you, pastor here at our Northwood campus. And I just want to say a great job for to Clark and to Jarek and Jessica and Chad and Jamie and their whole team that was out at the Fall Festival, Northwood Fall Festival yesterday, and helping with that. And I think he said it was over 60. We're there. So if you served yesterday at the Northwood Fall Festival, throw your hand up there. Let us see. All right, look at that. Awesome. Way to go. Appreciate you guys doing that. And one of the things you find out about church is that a lot of times the community looks at the church and says, oh, they just want people to come to their church. They're always about people coming to their church. And some will even say, well, church is only about money, you know, that kind of thing. And so as a church, what we want to be about is what Jesus was about, and that is getting out into the community. So this is one of the ways, one of the big ways that we do it. There was a need. They couldn't find people to watch the bounce houses and make sure kids were safely going onto the bounce houses and all. We found out about that several years ago, and so then we took that on as our service to the community. So thank you for doing that, representing Christ so well and representing our church as well. Well, we're finishing up the This Explains Everything series, looking at the first three chapters of Genesis that answers the foundational questions that we have. For instance, how did we get here? We talked about that the first week, and then we talked about, so what are we doing here? Like, what's our purpose? Why did God create us? And today, we're going to look at why are we in such a mess, and can it be fixed? We'll talk about that towards the end. And so I'll just encourage you to go back to those first two messages if you missed it, and even if you didn't miss it, go back and get refreshed on those two messages, because I don't have a lot of time to go back and kind of get us all up to speed. But there are two things for today that we need to know from these past 2 weeks. The first one is this, that God, who is a self-existing, infinitely powerful, loving, personal God, created everything that we see. Again, it's a step of faith, but so is evolution. Neither of them can be proven. Science can't prove either of them, so we take a step of faith, and we're taking a step of faith by what we see, the evidence before us, and logical reasoning that God is the one who created. And he created mankind, you and me, special, different than all the other created beings, in that he created us, what the Bible says, in his image. And in his image means that we are like him or similar to him. We are not God. We won't ever become God. But we are like him, especially in this idea of personhood. Obviously, God doesn't have a body. He's spirit. God the Son became man. So God the Son has a body, glorified body. But we were born with bodies. So how's that? How are we like God? Well, with the idea of personhood. And personhood means that we have intellect, so we can think and we can reason, we can solve complex issues, like how do you watch your grandson effectively? For me, that was happening this weekend. I need all the help I can get. Kim! We have emotion, so we can get angry, we can be happy, we can grieve and have sorrow. God, he has emotions, he can be angry, he can be joyful. He can be grieved, the Bible tells us, especially if we're not doing life the way he wants us to do it. And then we're like him with free will. God has free will. God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. He's infinitely powerful. The great thing about God is that he's good. So everything he does is good. He can't do something that's going to be bad, all right, or hurt us. And so he's good. So he's given us free will. And with that free will, the reason why he did that is because he wants a relationship with us. See, he didn't create us like the other animals. The other animals, I know some people don't, that he created are really computers with fur. And so, or feathers or skill, you know, gills, whatever. And so they do what they do. They're programmed to do what they do. They've always done what they did. They blah, blah, blah. And we get to enjoy them. That's why God created them. He enjoys them. We enjoy them. And he didn't create us and then force us into a relationship, because people who force people into relationships are abusive, and God's not abusive. So he wants a relationship with us. He's created us to reveal himself to us. He's revealed himself in creation, the Bible tells us, through the Bible. And the Bible says if you really want to know who God is, look at Jesus, because Jesus is God. So he's revealed to us who he is so that we would make the choice to be in relationship with him. So that's the second thing we need to understand. Everyone has to make that choice. And if some people say, well, I just don't want to have to, I don't even want to deal with it, I don't want to have to make a choice. Well, then you've made a choice. You know, apathy is still a choice. With Adam and Eve, they had to make the choice when they were perfect. So they're perfect. There's no sin in the world. Everything was beautiful and wonderful. There was no fear. There was no issues of people hurting each other, you know, all that kind of stuff. And they're also spiritually alive in the sense that they have a relationship with God. So their choice would be, do we stay in this relationship with God where we have all this beautiful world and everything to live in, or do we reject God? And in rejecting God, we learned last week in Genesis chapter 2, then they would die spiritually immediately. Their relationship with God would be severed. They would have no spiritual life anymore. They would remain spiritually alive, but they would eventually die. It took them longer to die than we do today. Sin had an impact on creation to the extent that it's impacted creation today. And so they had to make that choice. I don't want to ruin the story, but I'm going to. And that is, today, because of their choice, we're on the other side of that. When we're born, because of Adam and Eve's decision, which they became spiritually dead at that point, that penetrates and goes through all of us. They are our representatives. And so it comes through all of us. And when we're born physically, the cute little baby that we have before us is spiritually dead. We are all spiritually dead unless God does something for us. And then we do life however we want to do it. And at the end of our life, should we not let God do what he wants to do and forgive our sins, we enter into an eternity in hell because of our sin, our disobedience against God. So we're on the other side of perfection. We are on the sin side, but we still have our choice. And so our choice is, do I put myself back under God's authority? Do I let him forgive me of my sins and place his Holy Spirit in me, which then gives me spiritual life? I do life his way the rest of my life here, and then he takes me to heaven. Or do I just stay in the condition that I'm in now, spiritually led, doing life the way I want to do it, and when I die, spend eternity in hell? So that's the choice between us. In Genesis 3, it tells us about Adam and Eve's choice, this first choice that they were having to make, and their choice, again, has caused us to be in the mess that we're in today. So how does this happen? So God allows Satan. Satan is going to show up as a serpent. We don't know if he took the form of a serpent or if he like possessed a serpent. Whatever the case, Satan shows up. Satan is the highest created angelic being that God ever created. And we're not told in this passage, we're told in Isaiah 14, later on in the Old Testament, that at some point, Lucifer, Satan, had the decision to either stay under God's authority or be God himself. That was what he wanted to become, God and be God. And because of that, because of his pride, his desire to be any other way, God kicked him out of heaven. He became Satan, and we're going to see him at work here. And so since the world is perfect, there has to be somebody who offers Adam and Eve the temptation, the question in their hearts as to whether they're going to believe God or not. So that's where we're at. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Says this, now the serpent was more crafty. Obviously, you know, he's very crafty. Evil trickery is that word, because Satan is involved. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now remember, the woman has gotten her information from the man. God spoke to Adam, told Adam, hey, here's the rules, the rule for life. Here's what your purpose and responsibility is. And then created the woman. It was Adam's responsibility as spiritual leader to tell his wife what God had said. So he, Satan, goes to the woman. In that sense, it's one generation beyond what God had said. So therefore, you know, maybe she'll be easy to sway. We'll find out later that Adam would have been really easy to get off track. But anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. So he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? In other words, hey, word around the garden is God's not going to let you eat of any of the fruit of the trees. Now we know what God said, freely eat, right? So she corrects him and says to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Now there's some interesting things about what Eve says. It's secondhand, and so this isn't quite as accurate. So she leaves out freely. You may freely is what God says. She says we may eat. You might think, oh, God, Harold, come on. You're such a OCD kind of guy. You always want to think. I get it. But when you say, hey, go ahead and eat, have some fruit, okay, I'm going to have some. But if I said, hey, freely eat, you'd be looking for all other kinds of fruit, too, that you could eat, right? It shows God's incredible generosity in what he's offering to Adam and Eve. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, she forgot the name, or at least didn't use the name. Would have been good as a reminder. Oh, that fruit is going to let me know about good and evil. But she doesn't use that. God has said, you shall not eat from it. Then she adds in or touch it, or you will die. And she leaves out surely. So I'm sure Shirley didn't appreciate that, but she leaves out surely. So she gets it right, kind of. The question is, does accuracy matter? And you got to kind of decide for yourself, knowing the Bible, is it good to be accurate with the Bible? Or just kind of no. So the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. And he would know, right? He's a serpent. Serpents know everything. Am I right? I mean, look at a snake. Obviously, the thing is really smart. And so I know what God said about dying if you ate that fruit. But this guy, he's got to know. Actually, Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. So who's she going to believe? Is she going to believe her husband who told her that what God said? Or is she going to believe Satan? So Satan continues, why is God lying to you? Well, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. She's already like God, right? Again, she's not God. She will never become God. But she's like God, right? Has intellect and has emotion and has will and can communicate with God and talk with God and interact with God. So what could this be? And so Satan's thrown this into her mind, like, oh, is there something more to being God? Yeah, there is more. Knowing good, which she's already experiencing, everything around her is perfect. There's no anger in the world. There's no death in the world. There's no animals attacking. There's no dinosaurs attacking humans. It's not Jurassic Park. It's all beautiful. It's wonderful. So she knows good, but what she doesn't know, what she hasn't personally experienced, is evil. I mean, who wouldn't want to experience evil? You know what I'm saying? I love that idea. Pain and hurt and death. People getting angry at each other. Love evil. Got to have evil. Or not. But that's the question before her. So why is the world in the mess that it's in? It's because Adam and Eve had a decision to make, and they made the decision, which we'll talk about, and that decision has impacted every single one of us since then, and we all have the same questions before us. And so why our world is in a mess is because we question God's design and his goodness. I say this all the time. In fact, people are starting to make fun of me when I say it now, but did God really say, I'll read a passage, and it'll tell, God will say, hey, you who are followers of me, you need to do this, 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 and this. And they're hard things. They're not fun things. They're like loving people. It's not responding to somebody the way you want to respond, but respond the way Jesus wanted you. That kind of stuff. Did God really say that? Well, we have that question to us all the time in our own hearts. This was outside of Eve. This is now in our hearts. Did God really create the universe and the earth? You sure? I mean, evolution looks really good. Two sexes? You sure? Because, man, there's a lot of people out there that are thinking that there's more than that. And, in fact, some people are saying that whatever gender they were born, it's not right, and so they're going to change that. Are you sure? Did God really say that? I mean, is marriage really about one man and one woman? In fact, is marriage and sex and children only about one man and one woman together for a lifetime? Really? Did God really say that? Does he know the 21st century? Oh my word, he's so old school. Is the husband really the spiritual leader? I know a bunch of guys that would say, did God really say that? Because I know I'm not. And did God really say that women are supposed to be the spiritual encourager? Because I know a bunch of women who say, psh, that is not what I'm about. I'm going to take my husband and ride him into the ground to get him to do what I need him to do. Are parents really supposed to be the ones who are training and developing their kids to follow Jesus Christ? That's the job of the church, right? Harold, that's your job. Matt, that's your job. Is salvation really through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you sure there's not some religious stuff I should do? There's not some things that I should be helping God save me from my sin? But then we'll find the answer to that. And we'll hear what he has to say. And then we question, is God holding something back from me? Is God really good? I mean, is it the purpose of life to experience everything that we could possibly experience? Seriously, think about commercials. Think about social media. Think about songs. Just think about what our world tells us. Experience everything. Don't restrain yourself. It's all about experience. Good, bad, or otherwise, it's all about experience. Others would be like, well, isn't life about my happiness? Doesn't God want me to be happy? I've heard people say, I'm not going to do this because I don't believe God wants me to experience pain. And so I'm not going to do that because he wants me happy. I'm going to leave my spouse because, well, God wants me happy. I'm going to sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Why? Because God wants me happy. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Why? Because God wants me happy. And if I do God's will I miss out on something? Miss out on something that I think I need or something I want? So, with those questions before us as we experience life, what do we end up doing? Well, we end up doing what the woman does. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she has three choices. Choice one, Adam, who's with her. The Bible tells us he's with her. Not like written necessarily on her side, but they're hanging out. They're walking around the orchard. They're checking out all the fruit. They end up close to this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil because Satan's kind of hanging out there. And get into conversation, so he's out doing his thing. So she can go, hey, Adam, come over here. Get away from that kiwi. Get over here. And ask him. Or she could, actually, the tree of knowledge of good and evil of fruit was actually kiwi. I'm serious. Don't eat kiwi. You'll have an experience. Anyways, or she can ask God what he said, right? Because she's in a relationship with him. She can have a conversation with him. He shows up later, so obviously she could ask. Or does she go with what she thought? Because here's what she thought. What do you think she does? Anybody? A, B, C? C. Yes, her. And he ate. I couldn't find a facepalm emoji, so you have to do it in your own mind. So what does she do? What do we do? Well, we listen to ourselves, not God. We determine what's good for us from what we see, from what we perceive. I mean, after all, the fruit looked good, so I should be able to eat it. I have all this other fruit. Certainly, I should be able to eat that fruit. And we can go through a list of these things all day long, but I'll pick out like three what I think are kind of the important ones. And so we'll say, well, relationships are good. God made us for relationships, so relationships are good. All relationships are good. No, not all relationships are good. If a relationship's going to drag you away from God, and you're not strong enough to stay anchored to God and help that person, then it's probably best, until you're strong enough, let that one go. Did you know that 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What he's saying there is all, in business and in marriage, legal contracts, a believer shouldn't legally contract themselves to another person who is not a believer. They're going in two opposite directions. They should be going in two opposite directions. And so if you're dating a person who's not a believer, and God says, hey, you can't marry a believer, then it's probably best not to date an unbeliever. You're not supposed to date an unbeliever. Then you shouldn't date an unbeliever because you can't marry an unbeliever. You shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Did God really say that? No, seriously, Harold, you are such an old, fat, bald fuddy-duddy that you would even say that. I can't believe you. I don't know, God said it. Yeah, but that was the first century. Totally different time. I mean, God made sex. So sex is good, right? Sex here, sex there, sex with anybody. It's great. God made it. It's great. Between a man and a woman in marriage. Nothing outside. Money. Money's great. God allowed us to kind of design money. We use money. Money's good. More money's better. Money's good. God provides it. But he says, hey, spend it the way I'm saying to spend it. Use it for my purposes, for my kingdom, not your kingdom. See, what's happening when we do this, we're making ourselves God. God is God, but we're making ourselves God. We're counseling ourselves. We're telling us ourselves what we should do. But here's the problem. Here's the mess. If I'm God, and I think I know better than all of you how my life and your life should live, be lived, and you're God, and so you're going to live your life the way you think it should be lived, and you want me to live your life the way... I'm getting confused. You want me to live the life that you're saying I should live. There's conflict. But we got that happening all over the place. Our world is filled with it. Everybody's God. Everybody's pursuing what they want to pursue. Everyone's doing what they think is important. It sounds like evolution. We talked about, right? Protect yourself. Do what you think you need to do. It starts with an individual. It goes to couples, to families, to extended families, to neighbors, to bosses, to employees, politicians, to nations. Nobody can tell us what to do. No one's in charge. We are. We're going to do what we want to do. And another problem she has is that she wants more of what God's already given her. Again, she determined it was a delight to her eyes. That word delight could mean pleasant. But in Numbers chapter 11, we promised land because they didn't trust God. Did God really say? And they decided not to obey. When Moses is writing this so they can understand where all this came from, it says that they had a delight for what God wants. In other words, they were greedy for what God. God had already given them everything they needed. Adam and Eve, of all people, had everything they needed. It was perfect. We don't even understand what that word means, that it was perfect. It was so good. And yet, Satan got her thinking, wait, there's something more. I could have something more. And so we have everything we need. But what do? Well, I want more. I want more of whatever it is. And so I'm using our thinking, taking that perspective on life, we end up believing that God's not good. He's not the good God that he says he is. He's holding something back. There's something more that I should experience in my life. We believe that it's good to experience all that life could possibly give us. Like I said before, unrestrained experience. We think we should have everything, experience everything. But since we're not God, we can't deal with evil. God can deal with evil. He's infinitely powerful. And so, yeah, there's evil in the world. God can use that to his advantage. He can use that to draw people's attention and say, oh man, I need God. This is terrible. My life's a mess. I need God. That's how he uses it. It's actually, in that sense, it's good because it draws us to God. But when we have evil, we can't deal with evil. We can't use it to our advantage. It just hurts us. It just destroys us, destroys relationships. But we're our own counselor. We think we got it figured out. We're God. We got it. And so then it leads us to the next step, which they did, and that is we disobey God. Some of us are like the woman. And what we do there is we think, well, how can my evaluation be wrong? After all, it's me. I mean, I'm a pretty smart person. I'm kind of discerning, and I can see the ripple effect in my life and in my family's life and my work life and in my, you know, I got this. It's not a problem. Some of us are like the man who don't even think at all. They just respond. Oh, everybody's going this way? I don't know what to do. You know, we don't even think. And Adam is the guy who had God speak directly to him, but he didn't think. Do you imagine if he did think? Do you imagine if he decided to not eat? He would have remained perfect. Eve would have not remained perfect. I wonder how that would have. I don't know what God would have done with that. Maybe that's what he was thinking. I better just go with her because what happens if I don't? You know, I don't know. We're not told. The point is, he didn't think. He didn't think about what God said. He just did what was the easy way through. So the man who had heard directly from God, who should have known better, he should have been cultivating and keeping his garden, which means to protect it, and making sure his wife was growing and had the support that she needs. He should have been a spiritual leader saying, well, she's talking to a serpent, or what in the world? And go over there and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? And she'd be, well, he was just saying that God's not good. Whoa, get over here, woman. Let's have a date. And let's go check out this other fruit. But he doesn't do that. And so in chapter 3, we're told what happens to this couple. But what we have to understand is if you go through the rest of the Bible into our culture today, you'll see the ripple effects of what they did after they made this choice that continues to give us fits today in our lives and throughout culture. So we're going to use their examples. So here's what it says, moving on. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now remember, back in chapter 2, they were naked and unashamed. And some think that they had some like perfect holy glow about them because God is perfect and he has a light about them. So some people were thinking, well, maybe there was some sort of covering that they couldn't see each other. I don't know. I think it's more of the husband was fully focused on his wife, and so he wasn't checking himself out. He didn't care about himself, and his wife was fully focused on him, and she wasn't caring about herself. You know, his idea of perfect love looks at the other person. Now they're naked and they're ashamed, which means that now they're focused on self. They care about self. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And so the first thing that people tend to do is that we try to cover our sin rather than confess it. And we cover our sins different ways. A couple that I thought of was, you know, we'll tell ourselves we're not as bad. We know deep inside, if we're honest with ourselves, that, yeah, we're not good people. I have bad thoughts and I have bad feelings and I've responded badly to people and all that kind of stuff. But we tell ourselves, we cover that by saying, no, I'm really good. Boy, especially if you evaluate me against so-and-so. You know, I'm obviously not Hitler. So I'm pretty good. The other thing we do is by doing good works or doing religious things. Because again, people believe, well, good works and religious things gets me right with God. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus gets us right with God. And so there's this idea that, well, if I do a bunch of these, what I would consider good works, or if I get a bunch of religion around me, I can hide and God won't see the bad in me because it's all this good stuff around me. But God sees right through. God goes to the heart. And so obviously, with him seeing through us, then the next thing we do is we try to hide from God. So that's what they do. They heard a sound of the Lord. Now, he's used Lord God here before. I'm just bringing this out again. So Yahweh, that's what the Lord is in Hebrews, Yahweh. It's a self-existing, all-powerful, personal God. So these guys sin, and the sound, they heard a sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They sin, God knows, and he doesn't zap them. He shows up. Now, that could, I suppose, cause some people to be a little afraid, you know? And the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man. He said to him, "Where are you?" It's God. God sees everything, knows everything. "Hey, Adam, where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." Actually, they hid themselves, but he's a little self-focused. So we hide ourselves from God. I think one of the reasons why we do that is because we think God's going to respond to us the way we respond to people who sin against us. Someone sins against us, and our response is typically, "Well, I'm not going to forgive them. No way. Unless they do some things, unless they show me some respect, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to be angry at them. I'm going to hold a grudge against them. Or I'm going to punish them. I'm going to get them back. I'll forgive them." That way, we think God's going to respond that way to us. Listen, I want to tell you the truth. I don't want to lie to you. God will judge our sin. But it happens at the end of time. If you go through life and you don't accept God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ, you end up, when you die physically, you end up standing before God holding all your sin. And then that sin needs to be judged. Something that God reveals to us through this experience, that God is a just God. That God will deal with sin. And so he will deal with our sin. But that's at the end of time, when we breathe our last. But we're here, right now. Today. And so what's God's stance? He's coming to us, revealing himself, just like he did to Adam and Eve. And he's saying, "Hey, where are you?" He knows where you're at. He knows that you're trying to hide your sin. He knows that you're trying to hide from him. But here and now, he just wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to let him restore the relationship with him. He wants to make you spiritually alive. He wants you to go through life with him so he can lead you and direct you in this life and then take you to heaven in the next. That's why God's asking the questions of Adam. But they continue on, and here's the next thing that happens. So God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" His own heart. "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Again, another opportunity. Hey, you can confess, but he doesn't. No, here's what Adam does. The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. So actually, God, it's your fault that I sinned. And it's also this woman's fault that you gave me. So then the Lord God turns to the woman and says, What is this you have done?" Again, opportunity to confess. No, she doesn't. And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And then God turned to the serpent, and the serpent had no legs to stand on. But anyways. I'll read a verse later. Some of you will get the joke once I read the verse. That's coming later. So what's the thing they do? They don't take responsibility for their sin. They don't confess it. They don't make it right. No, the man blames God. Then he blames the woman. The woman blames the serpent. She didn't do it. He did it. He made her do it. But we do the same thing. We blame God. If you believe in evolution, I guess you're going to be blaming evolution. "Hey, I'm sorry, this is just the way I am. My parents made me this way. It's their DNA. I'm an angry, mean person. I don't want to do the things that I know I'm supposed to be doing, but that's just my personality, and I'm just born that way. So just deal with it. Or we blame others. You know, if that person hadn't done what they did to me, I would never have responded back the way I did. It's their fault. They made me respond that way. If everybody stopped responding to me the way they do, then I wouldn't be responding the way I am. So we don't take responsibility for our sin. And then, as you guessed, maybe you've experienced, the self-focused mindset messes up, starting in our marriages. And again, then ripples out into the rest of society, because the marriage is the foundational institution and continues to try to attack it. Here's what happens. So God was saying, okay, so you guys have sinned, so here's the impact. Here's what's going to happen. Here's the natural consequences. If left to yourself and not letting me jump in and help out, this is how it's going to go. I will greatly multiply your pain. It's an interesting word. It means pain, hurt, that kind of, but it also means depression. And so you hear postpartum depression, right? Did you know that's just kind of the natural consequences of sin? It's just going to happen, ladies. Some will have it worse than others, but it's going to happen. Just take a deep breath. You'll get through it. It's just part of the process of your body responding. But it's going to happen. And in pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire, that word there means control, will be for your husband, and he will rule over. He will reign. He'll exercise authority over you. So it's no longer this equal man and woman working together as a team to accomplish God's purpose. No, it's a guy who thinks, a husband who thinks he's God, and a wife who thinks she's God, working their purposes and trying to get the other one to go with them. It's conflict, right? Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, again, didn't obey God's direct word, which, by the way, we still have God's direct word here in the Bible. So he didn't guard and protect. What happens? Because you listened and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed, so therefore he sinned. It goes through all of creation. So we have weeds and hurricanes. And in toil, same word as pain for the woman. So work's going to be hard, but it's also going to bring about depression. How many guys, I know some guys who enjoy their jobs, but man, a lot of guys after a while, they're like, oh, I'm so sick and tired of my job. I just hate it, right? In toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. So God's still going to provide. That never stops. God will continue to provide as long as he tends the ground. It's just going to be a lot harder, right? Both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You'll eat bread. Again, he's still going to provide. We just got to work harder for it. Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so what's happened in the marriage, because of sin, we reject our God-given roles. The husband is no longer spiritually leading, and the wife is no longer spiritually encouraging. Instead, the wife's desire is going to be for her husband. Not in a, oh, honey, you're home. You know, not that kind of desire, but the idea of controlling. If you're like, well, how do you get that? The same word is used in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Cain is jealous of his brother Abel. Cain brought a sacrifice of fruit to God. Abel brought a sacrifice of one of his livestock. And God approved the livestock sacrifice because it had shed blood in it. And he didn't approve Cain's fruit. Cain's jealous. Cain's thinking to himself, I need to somehow get rid of my brother Abel. I don't like his face anymore. I want him around me. God comes to Cain and says, hey, listen, sin, you killing your brother, is at the door, and its desire is for you. In other words, sin wants to control you, so you go kill your brother. So what does Cain do? Let sin control him and goes and kills his brother. That same word. And so the wife is going to want to control her husband, want to take the lead in the home. The husband, he's going to put his focus towards work. In our day and age, you know, work is kind of easy, so maybe it's some other thing that's going to take our attention away. But we get this mindset, which is a wrong mindset. We get this mindset saying, okay, I need to provide for my family. And we want all this stuff, even though God doesn't necessarily want you to have it all, but you think you need all this stuff, so I got to work even harder to make the money to get all this stuff. Because I've got to provide. By the way, honey, I'm providing for you, so just deal with that and love that. I don't have to worry about your emotions. I don't have to worry about what you're thinking, your spiritual, because I love you, because I'm doing all this hard work for all this stuff. No, God's always said, I will provide. Just do it the way I tell you to do it. But we get all messed up. And since both are God, both of them say their purpose is the right one. And we have conflict. Children are raised in that conflict with hearts that are self-focused. We have a society that's built off of that with hearts that are self-focused, thinking they're God. We have nations that are self-focused, thinking it's God. We have conflict upon conflict upon conflict because nobody's doing the role that God told them to do. It's just marriage we're talking about. So the question is, can it be fixed? That's a big question. I got to rip through this real quickly. Yes, here's the good news. We're getting to the good news. It can be fixed. God gives us a hint here in Genesis 3, and then we're going to look at the full explanation in the New Testament. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. So all beasts of the field, all animals are cursed as well, just that the serpent is worse than all of them. On your belly you will go. Had no legs to stand on. That's the joke. See? Okay. On your belly you will, and between your seed, talking about all those who are not going to follow God but follow Satan's deception, and her seed. This is interesting because this is the only time seed is connected to a woman. Seed is always connected to men. You can work the biology out. You can have that conversation with your spouse if they're confused. But it's the seed of men. But here, it's the seed of woman. Why? Because a man was not involved in the conception of God the Son, Jesus Christ. God was. And so, we believe he's talking about here the virgin birth of God the Son, Jesus. All right? And then, of course, the seed would be those who have placed their faith in him. He, talking about the offspring, which traces of Jesus, shall bruise you on the head. He's going to give a death blow to Satan. And you shall bruise him on the heel. He's going to inflict some pain. And so this is his first indication. Again, Israel's the one who's reading this for the first time. And they know there's going to be a Messiah. So now they're connecting this together. That, oh man, there's going to be a Messiah someday, a Savior someday. And we know that to be Jesus Christ. And the Lord God made garments of skin. So he sacrificed an animal, shed blood, and then covered the symbol of their sin, which was their body, for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And so we believe what he's pointing forward to is Jesus, the seed of the woman. Satan bruised his heel. He injured Jesus when he put him on the cross. And yeah, he put him on the cross. Our sin put him on the cross. The Romans put him on the cross. Jews put him on the cross. Everybody who ever lived put him on the cross because Jesus went to the cross for our sin. And then Jesus defeated Satan's deception. Jesus defeated sin's power. Jesus defeated the potential for hell because Jesus was able to do that because he was God the Son. So how does that happen? Let me read some verses. Paul explains this. Goes back to the New Old Testament and explains this. He says, for since by man came death, so immediate spiritual and eventual physical death in hell, by a man, speaking of Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. So immediate spiritual life and eventual physical life and a future in heaven. For as in Adam all die, pardon my misspelling there, spiritually and physically, so also in Jesus Christ, all who put their faith in Jesus will be made alive spiritually and physically. Then he goes on in 2 Corinthians, he says this, God made Jesus, who knew no sin. He's 100% God, 100% perfect man, lived a perfect life, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, that we might be made right with God, that we would have a spiritual life now that God gives us so we can be connected in with him again, like it was in the garden in that sense, spiritually alive in him, in Jesus. So as Adam represents all mankind, and because of his sin, we all have sin, Jesus also can represent mankind. And the sin that we have can be forgiven. The sin that we have can be removed. Spiritual life could be given to us. Future with God in heaven could be given to us. And as God shed the blood of that animal in the old in the garden, and then put it on Adam and Eve, and as Israel was taught to, hey, sacrifice a lamb and that blood will cover your sin for the year, but all of it was pointed to Jesus Christ, who God the Son, perfect man, would die on the cross. And what that last verse we read is saying is that if you believe that Jesus did that for you, and many of you have made that decision, but if you have never made that decision, this is what he's saying. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, God will take your personal sins, again, it's a spiritual transaction, and he's going to put it on Jesus as if Jesus lived your sinful life, and he puts it on you as if you lived Jesus' perfect life. You're not perfect, and you'll end up continuing to sin. This is part of the process of spiritual growth. But his point is, he can fix the sin problem. He can forgive your sin. He can give you spiritual life, which means the Holy Spirit is in your life, and he adopts you into his family. So what are our takeaways? Well, if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, understand that God's waiting to forgive and restore your relationship with him. He loves you. He created you to know him. Sin's in the way. Just have a conversation, your heart to his heart. Right now, right here, you can be staring right at me. I won't even know you're praying. But your heart to God's heart, and just say, God, please forgive me my sin. I know I've sinned against you. And I ask you to forgive me my sin. I believe Jesus covered my sin for me. Place yourself back under God's design to be in relationship with him. Let him be your God who's going to provide and protect you in this world as you do life the way he says to do it. Stay within your design, and then he takes you to heaven when you die. If you make that decision, I'd love to know about it. You can fill out a card if you're kind of afraid to talk to me. I get it. You know, fill out a card. Let me know you've made a decision. I'll reach out to you during the week. But if you've made that decision, we who have made that decision, listen, you can't be like God and disobey him. We are in the image of God. And now those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we have God the Holy Spirit living in us. But we can't be like God and continue to disobey him. His way is best. His way holds back the effects of evil. Trust him with that. Let him know that the way he has designed things, follow that. Because if you get off track, many of us know, you get off track, it's a mess. And then choose obedience. Listen, if you're here this morning and you know you've got off track, your step is just to confess that and get back on track. From this point forward, do every area of life the way God wants you to do it. Don't beat yourself up over it. Jesus died for that sin. Do what God's called you to do this point forward. And in doing that, you'll place yourself back under God's authority, God's design. He'll continue to provide and protect. And when we die, we spend eternity with him. Let's go ahead and stand. Close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that as your word says, that it doesn't return to you without doing its work in our hearts. I pray that you would do that this morning. Those who need you, Lord, will turn to you. Those of us who have made that decision, that we would choose to be more and more obedient to you and know your goodness. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for